You know, there's no Sunday school at the moment because of the situation with the decoration and painting. But there will be badminton this Friday. Some people aren't interested because they're going elsewhere, but other people are very interested, and it's back in action. You may remember that last time I spoke on a Sunday evening, what I said I'd be doing is a series called Talking Point, where I'd be looking at things of issue. Now, hopefully, if technology works all right, all Stephen's got to do is start the PowerPoint and everything will roll from there, and we'll see how it goes. Could you send the first one going, please, Stephen? Then hopefully that's it. So here we are, Talking Point. What I'd like you to do is have a look at some world headlines and try and guess what the subject is tonight. So what's the topic?
Islam.
Okay. It seems hardly a day goes by between one set of headlines and another. Something fresh, some new atrocity, something to shock, something to stun, something to make you gasp about what's happening. Talking about radical Islam, whether it be Al-Qaeda, ISIS, Boko Haram, whatever. It's there in the headlines. We see these headlines, they're splashed all over. And do they shock? Perhaps not as much as they used to. So there's new things. I mean, do you remember the situation with the Jordanian pilot? Yeah? He'd been on a mission to attack ISIS bases. He'd come down, and what did they do to him? Put him in a cage and set him on fire. Something fresh. You've seen lists, I'm sure, of beheadings, people in orange jumpsuits. Things that shock. And yet, so easily, we tend to get used to these things, yeah? Until it doesn't seem to strike in the same way. So something fresh comes up. There was the headline there about the massacre on the beach in Tunisia. To a large extent, Muslims in the Middle East and Asia generally see Westerners as selfish, immoral, and greedy. See them as being violent, and this might shock you, they see us as being fanatical. They feel dominated, they feel subjugated, and Westerners, as far as they're concerned, are the reason why they are in such a poor state. The public in Muslim-held countries feel aggrieved about the West, and they are much more likely to blame Western policies than their own for the state that they're in. As a whole, the Muslim public feel embittered towards the West and its people. They see America as being the... Can anybody know how they see America? What's the word they use? The great Satan. They see all the sort of profligate spending that there is, the great wealth that they have, and they say, why haven't we got it? We hear about radical Muslims. There's a site on the web called Jihad Watch, and what that does is it goes through the verses in the Quran, the surahs as they call them. It points out how the are the sword verses that say, you know, you've got to get the infidel and you make them bow to Allah. They have to renounce all their ways and accept Islam. So how exactly do things work? You might be aware of people who are going to fight in Syria. Yeah? But how does that happen? How come people just seem to go? There was a report on BBC News, 30th of July, and it talks of one British young teenager, Muslim by religion, and suddenly his brother disappeared. He was 16, his brother was 18. As far as he was concerned, his brother had never shown any signs whatsoever of being a radical. Never been particularly interested in Syria and the conflict. But the evidence of what had gone on was plain to see when they examined his laptop, they saw the sites that he'd been on, the history, the ISIS-related content that was there. And eventually they received a phone call saying that yes, he was in fact in Syria and he was fighting for ISIS. Not so long ago there was the headlines about the Luton family of 12 suddenly disappeared and they turned up in Syria. Grandparents, parents and children all going to Syria, knowingly into a war zone. Headlines about sisters who were trying to get through to Syria to go and fight to establish the cause. But are all Muslims this way? No. No, they're not. If you look on the web, you'll see a site called Not In My Name. There it says this: because you abuse hearts and minds, because you have no compassion, as British Muslims, we utterly condemn ISIS and those who are abusing the name of Islam with their acts of terror. We call on fellow British Muslims to unite and denounce this evil group and their acts, which are done not in my name. On June the 10th in the Christian Post, there was a massacre of Christians in Lahore, Pakistan. That was prevented going any further by three Muslims who stood up against the crowd and said, "Stop it, this is wrong." The imams had whipped them up into some sort of frenzy, and these three people put their lives on the line to stand in between the crowd that was coming for them and the Christians who were there. And it stopped. They were being set as people who were blaspheming the Prophet, and these three guys said, "No, that's not true." But what's happening? Do you know at this moment there is a massive displacement and persecution of Christians in the Middle East? There is a great deal of suffering, and there is a huge number of Christians who are being martyred. In fact, it's been reckoned that there's more being martyred in the last few years than for many, many years before. It's a violent rage, and that sort of rage is only propagated from one place: the devil himself. You know, for a long time, Muslims were in their own country and they were very hard to reach with the gospel. The only way to take the gospel of Christ to them was to get work in those countries and just very quietly establish a Christian witness on a one-to-one basis. That was incredibly risky, very dangerous, and yet people did it. You had to be a tent maker, as they called it. You might go as a teacher, an engineer, something like that. And you would work in those countries, but the main purpose was to go and be a Christian there. Many years ago, in the 90s, many years ago, well, it's quite a few now. In the 90s, I was told by a missionary who had been a tent maker in the Middle East that we had one fantastic blessing in that the Muslims were now coming to us. Can you see the difference in view? We can sometimes look at it and say, wow, you know, they're all coming to us. But this missionary said, this is a blessing. They're coming to us. And she said, not only that, the people who are coming are so open to the gospel. She said, I have led people to Christ in the Middle East, and it's a very slow and laborious process. She said, I was talking to a woman today, and she was actually going faster than me in asking, how can I be saved? And it took her aback, because she had never come across such openness among Arab Muslims before. The old way that we worked with Muslims was by mail, by radio, by personal witness, and sometimes people actually went in taking Bibles into these countries. You could be thrown out, you could be imprisoned, you could even be killed for doing that sort of thing. But brave Christians went ahead and did that. But now we have access in incredible ways. There is the internet, through computers, but much more through phones. You can do Bible studies in Muslim countries, and it's almost undetectable, and it's almost unstoppable. You can form fellowship groups through Facebook and other means, things that they could never ever do before. Exposed to the gospel as never before. What about the headlines that you don't hear? The extraordinary stories about massive numbers of Muslims converting to Christ all around the globe. Recently at World Magazine, Warren Cole interviewed a 25-year missionary, David Garrison. He's documented his findings around the Muslim world about this phenomenon. He says there is a revival in the Muslim world going on. He estimates that between 2 and 7 million former Muslims have converted to Christianity. Is that amazing?
Yeah.
Yeah, it is. It's tremendous. And that is in the last two decades. This guy has actually written a book called Wind in the House of Islam, talking about what is going on in Muslim countries. He talks about Muslims earnestly seeking something more than they have. They're dissatisfied, they're looking at Islam, but they're wanting even more. Why is it happening? A guy called Nabil Qureshi, a popular speaker and author, explains in his book that the gospel is being proclaimed with greater effectiveness. He says that the Holy Spirit works primarily through scripture and in his own experience through visions of Christ. He says that that was what drew him to Christ. He had a vision of Christ. David Garrison talks about a spiritual breakthrough. It says church history records centuries of drought in terms of Muslim communities turning to Christ. The only two noticeable movements occurred in Indonesia and Ethiopia in the 19th century. Since the year 2000, however, we have seen 69 movements. And he calls a movement more than 1,000 people coming to Christ. So 69,000 plus people in different areas. Not just located in one spot, but 69 verifiable areas where people are being converted to Christ. Beginning with a simple question, what did God use to bring you to faith in Christ? He says, former Muslims from North Africa all the way to Indo-Malaysia have shared accounts that can only be described as miraculous encounters with Christ himself. He says, the stories that he's been told are remarkable. Such as one Sunni Muslim woman from the Arabian Peninsula had a figure appear to her in a dream, telling her to visit a Christian woman she knew. The figure who she was convinced was Jesus told her this woman would teach her about him. Prior to his conversion, a Persian man had a vision. In it, he was falling in darkness over a cliff and was saved by a light holding onto his back, and after that, he gave his life to Christ. A fascinating twist on God's use of dreams is one where an Algerian woman recalls how she heard a sleeping Muslim grandmother say, "Jesus is not dead. I want to tell you, he is here." These are incredible things that are happening. A West African man recounts a powerful vision he had prior to conversion. He saw a devout Muslim in hell and a poor Christian who couldn't afford to give alms in heaven. And a voice explained to him the difference was belief in Jesus. Garrison has done robust research to follow up and check that these things are as true as he possibly can prove. He says things that started as clues have turned out to be a full-scale conquest by the Holy Spirit. The strongholds of Islam are being penetrated by the gospel of Christ. Prayer is essential. 84% of non-Muslim movements to Christ have taken place in the last 22 years. They correspond with a growth in prayer, namely something called Pray 30 Days. Each year the Muslims have Ramadan, yeah? And the Pray 30 Days is an organization that says during the 30 days of Ramadan, we will pray, we will fast and pray for Muslims. And there has been such a tremendous move of the Spirit as a result. So what should our response be? Should we simply be outraged by the latest deed? Should we be upset and simply say, well, that's somebody else's problem? We're not involved. We're not to blame. It's nothing to do with us. The fact of the matter is that Muslims need Jesus like everybody else does. The fact of the matter is Jesus loves Muslims. What should we do about it? We need to pray. But to pray, you need information. If you've got access to the internet, have a look at the website Muslim Hope. There's the organisation Open Doors, Voice of the Martyrs, Arab World Ministries, Pray 30 Days. Have a look at these things, get some information, and you pray, because this is important. Pray for the Christians living and working among the Muslims, here and abroad, because they are putting their lives on the line to witness for Christ. In the words of Martin Luther King Jr., they're using what they have, which is their bodies. As he stood there and was beaten, imprisoned, and abused, he said, "We will overcome you with our suffering." But that costs. It can cost a life. And there are people who are laying their lives on the line to take the gospel into these difficult situations. Let's pray for them. 1 Peter 2:20-23 says this: "If you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly." There is tremendous hardship and violence. Countries like Iran, Iraq, Bangladesh, Indonesia. Stan Guthrie reports that a coordinated campaign of mass executions forced implementation of harsh Islamic law, frightening propaganda, is accelerating the exodus of Christians from these countries in Iraq, leaving it bereft of a gospel witness. We need to pray for the people who are there. We need to pray for the converts. When a Muslim gives his life to Christ, there's a big, enormous change. They can be expelled from their family, expelled from the community, and a death sentence could be set upon them. They need our prayers to support them. They want to show Christ, and we need to show Christ too. And in some ways, we often need to overcome our fear of Muslims. Do we consider Muslims as our enemies? Some do. If that's the case, then Luke 6:27-29 gives Jesus directive for treating such people. He says this: "But I tell you this, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, and pray for those who mistreat you." That's hard, but he doesn't ask us to do anything that he didn't do. Radical Islamists kill their enemies in the name of their God. Christians are to love our enemies and pray for them. Martin Luther King Jr. again said this: "We love not because we like them, nor because their ways appeal to us, nor even because they possess some kind of divine spark. We love our enemies because God loves them." Think of our own experience with Muhammad, how he was touched by this fellowship, how his ideas of Christians was turned around by his acceptance in this fellowship. One of the things he said shortly before he died was that he'd stop reading the Quran. The love of God had been a witness to him, and you were part of that. We need to see the difference, and they need to see the difference in us. They need to see Jesus in us. We're called to respond to insult and even blasphemy in love. Dr. Bill Brown says this: "Christ never demanded that his honour be defended. He told Peter to put down his sword when he attempted to protect him. He told his disciples that the world hated him, so they should be prepared to be treated badly as well. Because no servant is greater than his master." Chuck Colson said these words. He says, "Christians do not impose their views on anyone. We propose. The Christian church makes a great proposal, inviting everyone to the table, regardless of colour, ethnic origin, background, or economic status. We are inviting people to consider a worldview that works. The kingdom of Christ advances through love, not compulsion. Not through intimidation or legitimate outrage. The God of Christianity invites people to respond to him. We speak for the truth in love because following Christ in the way of love is what we are called to do. Our lives bear witness to our words." As I said before, there's a time of fury, a time of, well, tumult, with things just working in incredible ways, new horrors. But this is what we read in Revelation 12:10-12. John says, "I heard a loud voice in heaven say, 'Now have come the salvation and power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Messiah. For the accuser of our brothers and sisters, who accuses them before our God day and night, has been hurled down. They triumphed over him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. Therefore rejoice, you heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has gone down to you. He is filled with fury because he knows his time is short." One of the reasons I think we're seeing such fury from these radicals in Islam is because so much is happening in Islam itself. There is this wind that's blowing through the house of Islam and drawing many of those to himself. Now might be a time of fury, but now is also a time of opportunity. Dr. Bill Brown again says this: "The beautiful truth is that the history of the faith is filled with those who once spoke violently against Christ, and then, overwhelmed by grace, embraced him as Saviour.